Reading our passages for today. So as I said, these two passages were raising questions in Luella's mind, and I'm sure it's raising questions in other people's minds. This is probably a passage, I know it's a passage that I've read throughout my life and thought, wait a second, what is Jesus saying here? What is happening? What does he mean? Because this most certainly doesn't sound like the Jesus that most of us think about. This doesn't sound like the Jesus most of us hear what he's other things that he is saying. We hear Jesus so often speak about love and acceptance, about bringing peace. He says to his disciples, I leave you with what the world cannot give. I give you my peace, a peace that endures. But here we hear him saying, I'm not bringing peace. I'm bringing division. I'm bringing a sword. It's one of the only times, really, that I think that we hear Jesus talking about a sword that he's wielding. He's bringing something that's going to cause division, that's going to cut apart and separate. But so many other places throughout the Gospels and throughout the Bible, we hear Jesus talking about bringing together, being inclusive, about being family. And we hear these passages and they are hard. These are challenging words that are difficult to hear. And they not only are challenging, Jesus speaks a lot of challenging words, things like how to love our neighbors. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a very challenging parable, calling us to love everyone. But these words almost seem to be complete opposites of what Jesus so often speaks. So what is happening here? What is going on? This is a very good question to ask for a variety of reasons. But this is something that we do really have to think about when we read something like this in the Bible. And it's okay not to like what you're hearing. But I hope as we go through today that we can wrestle with these questions. And that's one of the most important things when you encounter something that you don't understand in the Bible or about faith, it's important to wrestle with it, to get in there and let it fight with you a little bit, and especially to wrestle with God with it. So I hope as we wrestle with these passages and the questions that it raises in our lives and asking what is Jesus really saying to us, what's going on here, that we can gain some deeper understanding about the truth of God and what it means to follow him. So, is Jesus saying here literally that he is here to divide up families and all families like these passages? And if we just take it at that level, and if you that's, you know, that's a good question, the answer simply is no. Jesus is not saying that he's going to divide up all families here. But there is something that he is speaking here that is legitimate that we do have to wrestle with. We can't just throw away what he's saying. You know, there's sometimes when we read the Bible, we have to understand that it's been put together over thousands of years by a bunch of different people. Adam Hamilton, the pastor at the Church of the Resurrection, in his book, Making Sense of the Bible, describes that the Bible is the story of humanity and God and our relationship. The Bible tells us things about ourselves and things about God. There are things in the Bible that are profound truths and revelation from God, the creator of all things. There are also things in the Bible that reveal profound truths about us as humanity. I think about one example of that in the Old Testament, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. There's a chapter that doesn't seem to quite fit with the whole narrative. It's not in the same timeline. And it's a chapter going into very graphic detail about God telling King Saul to go and destroy the Amorites and to not leave a single Amorite alive on the earth. And three chapters later, there's Amorites walking around and doing good things. And so you're left with the question, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. This doesn't seem to fit with the whole story of what we've been reading here or here and elsewhere. Kind of like these passages from Matthew and Luke. We hear something that doesn't quite fit. In the case in the Old Testament in Samuel, many scholars believe that this was a later addition, an editor added in this statement to give some justification for a war against the Amorite people, and that they just added that in. Now, there's things we can examine from that too, not to throw those away, but we have to look. When we come across a passage in the Bible that doesn't seem to fit, you know, like I said, these words of Jesus aren't just challenging, they really seem, at a quick reading, to be opposite of what we're hearing throughout the rest of the Gospels. And that's a good way of weighing scriptures that we have to wrestle with. How do these fit? Do these things come in here? Well, and as we read in the bigger pictures of both Matthew and Luke and of what's going on in those places, we find that these words of what Jesus is saying, even though they are difficult to hear, even though they do seem opposite, they are not actually out of place. They fit very, very well in the bigger context of what's happening in the Gospels. In both Matthew and Luke, they use these in slightly different timelines of Jesus' life and telling his story, but they all center around Jesus in beginning to really teach about what he is going to do as the Son of God, the Son of Man, how Jesus is going to bring the good news of God and the God's kingdom and salvation to the whole world and make that good news of eternal life available to all people, the things that we really love and we want to hear. Jesus starts talking about how he's going to sacrifice himself, how he's going to go through his passion, his crucifixion, ultimately his death and his resurrection. In Matthew here, he's beginning to talk about the cross. And we hear that in this passage, don't we? He says, you must pick up your cross and follow me. We as Christians here, thousands of years later, we don't realize sometimes when we look at that, because we know about the cross from the very beginning of our lives. And the story. We know what happens in the stories of the gospel, but the disciples and the first people hearing Jesus speak didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet, but here he's talking about the cross and following him. Jesus is beginning to talk about sacrifice and the sacrifice that he's going to make for us and for all people. He's talking about the sacrifice that he's going to make to open up the fullness of God's kingdom to this world. And people didn't quite understand it. And in Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's getting ready to go. And so he's talking about those same issues that in Matthew. Doesn't talk about carrying the cross there in the passage for Luke, but he wants to make the disciples aware of what they're getting into. That's what these passages really are about. Jesus making the disciples, making you and I aware of what the cost of following Jesus really is. To use the term of one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's works, the cost of discipleship. Jesus in these passages are speaking to us about what it is going to cost us to follow him. What is it going to cost for us to enter into the family of God, into God's kingdom, to receive the fullness of God's love and God's salvation? There is a price that is going to be paid. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. That's what he's speaking about here. The best way I have to think about this in modern terms for us are those commercials that you hear on the radio or on TV for drugs from drug companies, you know, for diabetes treatment or whatever it is. You know, you see these commercials and they talk about how wonderful the drug is, how much better it will make your life, and how it can help with your symptoms and restore you to all these wonderful things. And then at the very last second of the commercial, and the guy starts really talking really fast, and he starts telling you about all the horrible things that might happen if you take this drug, and if you have any of these symptoms, you really should contact your doctor immediately, talk to your doctor about, and then starting, you know, that's kind of what's happening here, but not quite as shady as drug commercials on TV. I don't personally think that's something that we should have because it creates unrealistic expectations. But thinking about it, you know, those commercials, they have to tell you that there's a potential side effects to any medication that you take, just as your doctor is going to tell you that. It might really be something you need to take and use. It might really help you, but there you need to be aware that there is something that might happen if you take this medication. You know, and that's what Jesus is doing in these passages. He's letting people know, if you want to follow me, if you're going to follow me, and Jesus wants you to. He wants people to, but you know what? Jesus loves people. He loves us so much that he wants us to know what we're getting into. He wants us to understand what we have to do. We need to love like Jesus. We need to be inclusive and reach out to the people that are marginalized and love them just as we would love ourselves, to love as we have been loved by God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what you're getting into. And guess what also? There are some people who are not going to follow me. Some people that you might really care about might have a different choice. You know, these passages to us reveal the consequences of free will, of our ability to choose, and the choice that God gives to us. It's hard. And Jesus really gets the point across. In the Gospel of John, he talks about being the bread of life and that we have to chew on his flesh and we have to drink his blood, to talk about the cost of discipleship and our willingness to engage in it, and how that turned a lot of people away. Here, Jesus really, I think, wants to make it crystal clear. The cost of following me may be the people you love the most. When Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples and to the first communities that he is ministering to in ancient Judah at this time, remember that the established religious institution, Judaism, the temple, is a well-structured, organized rules, list of rules, of do's and don'ts that defined rigidly what is acceptable and unacceptable, who you can interact with and who you can't, what's appropriate and what's not. And Jesus preached a message that went counter to that. And in fact, many of the things that Jesus said that we find so comforting in our lives, that are so meaningful, were things that were complete heresies in the established religious institution. There is no way that a human can pronounce that your sins are forgiven. But yet Jesus said that over and over and over again. The radical nature of Jesus' message of love and inclusivity was stood in stark contrast to the established religious order. So much so that if you chose to follow and do what Jesus was saying, you stood against everything that you had experienced in your life before that as a Jew. It may very well mean that if you followed Jesus, that your father may not, and might tell you that what you're doing is wrong, that your mother may not follow Jesus. Sure, we hear the stories of Peter and his household and of these families, but we also hear the story of James and John, right? On the shoreline, when Jesus called them, they left their father in the boat to follow Jesus. In fact, what we hear in these passages as challenging statements that seem to run opposite of what Jesus has been preaching elsewhere, in the time, the first time Jesus is speaking them, I think might actually have been powerful words of comfort and encouragement. Can you imagine if you were trying to follow Jesus because you've heard that message, you've felt the love of God in a way that you've never felt before in your life, and you're realizing that it's calling you to step away from that established religious institution of the time, and your family can't go there with you? Could you imagine how torn you might feel? So when Jesus speaks those words to them of saying, I hear you, but that's the cost, that's the price that you might have to pay when you choose to follow me, that there are those that you care about that may not make that choice. Are you still willing to make that choice to follow me? Those could have been words of comfort for those first century people wrestling with Jesus. I mean, this is legitimate. The tension that people had in following and choosing Jesus at the time. You know, we often think of Christian persecution in the ancient church as being something that happened from the Romans, the great military and economic and political power that oppressed so many nations and did so many atrocities and so on. But you know what? They weren't the ones who started. It took a long time for the Romans to start persecuting and killing Christians. A long, long time. They completely ignored him for a long time. It was Jews. It was the established religious institution that persecuted and killed Christians. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts, was killed not by Romans, but by fellow Jews. By people who could have been his brothers and sisters, people who were his family. Jesus, in these passages, is making known to us the cost of discipleship. We find these passages especially challenging for us today because we still hold on to a notion that the established religious institution is supposed to be Jesus. We still live in a time where we're shaped in the thoughts of our families, most of us anyways, that everyone is already supposed to be following Jesus. So why would Jesus divide up our families? We don't think that this is a passage about the cost of following Jesus. We're supposed to turn our back on the world, but not on our families, right? Because we're all Christians. But that's not the case, is it? We spent all of last month in July wrestling with that reality that it's not. So when Jesus talks about bringing that sword, that division, it is cutting to the heart of our choices. Do we choose to follow Jesus? Is there something? Maybe it's not family. Maybe your family, your mothers and your fathers, your brothers and your sisters and your in-laws, you all share the same faith, seeking to follow Jesus' radical love and inclusivity. But there is something in our lives that we have to turn from, that we love and we care about, that we're going to have to leave behind to follow Jesus. That is the truth. That is what Jesus is trying to tell us at the very beginning as we make those choices to follow Jesus. There are times we're going to have to let go of something we love and that we care about, that loves us and cares about us, to follow him. I want to give a little bit of hope on that when that becomes human relationships. I want to give us a little bit of hope on that, spoken by the words of a man who was there at that first Christian martyr of Stephen. The Apostle Paul, who was there, spoke these words in 1 Corinthians when he's writing to the people of Corinth who are wrestling with divisions amongst themselves as a faith community, and tells them there are some people in your community that are leaving and you need to let them go. And it's okay to feel anger and hurt. It's okay to not want them to go, but they need to go. They want to go. They want to separate themselves from you. They don't believe. They don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And you need to let them go. They're on the outside now. And Paul just subtly says, when he says that, let them go, but remember what you do to those who are on the outside. Remember what Jesus calls us to do for the people who do not yet believe as we do, who do not yet know him or have chosen something different. Jesus says, love them. Love them so much that they have no other choice than to realize that God loves them freely and graciously. So if you are finding that your faith leads you from division, there is no room for hate in that division. There is only room in a call to love radically, just as Jesus did, to seek inclusivity and unity. May your life then reflect God's love so much to them that they are drawn back into a connection with the God who lived and died and rose again for them and for all. That is the call of our discipleship. I also want to encourage you to continue wrestling about the things that I've said about these passages and what these mean for us. Jesus is not intending for our families to be torn apart. It's not what he's doing. He's calling us to think and to understand what it means to follow him. And in wrestling with those questions, you have to answer the question, are you willing to pay that price to follow him? May you continue to wrestle with these questions. Amen.